Our Old Testament reading today will come from Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 through 11. Psalms chapter 42, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of your God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I'd go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you downcast, or cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Why, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. As we prepare our hearts for the sermon this morning, let us stand, utilizing our Trinity Psalter, page 171. Let us join together as we sing, O Word of God Incarnate. Seated. Our New Testament reading today will again come from Hebrews chapter 7. I say again because we are continuing last week's message, which is founded upon Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Sorry about that. I had to remember myself. Hear now the word of your God. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Grant us, O God, this morning, the insight into your word that we need, the strength, O God, to believe, and the power, O Lord, to live in accordance with what your word says. And we pray this now in Christ's holy name. Amen. I dare say that many a person has failed at certain projects, not due to their lack of talent or resolve. Rather, they have failed because they did not take time to sit down and figure out what the project would cost. So with great skill and talent and matching fervency, they began their work in earnest, only to be forced to halt their work for lack of funds and or material. Counting the cost of a project is thus an important element to take into consideration before even beginning such a project. Well, of course, I am here echoing the teaching of our Lord, specifically what he instructs in Luke chapter 14. The Lord teaches those who would follow after him, that is, be his disciples, that they must first count the cost of discipleship. What is that cost? Well, our Lord tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Yet, as we began to do last week, in the process of making our estimations, we should also factor in the benefit of following Christ. What is the benefit? The enjoyment of God forever. That is the end goal, the final destination of this journey we are now on, as we are following Christ to a specific destination, the enjoyment of God forever. Objectively speaking, I don't think anyone here who is a believer would say that the cost is too expensive. Quite the contrary. Objectively speaking, the benefit far outweighs the cost. Yet, this momentary reality, with its pain, disappointments, even temptations, can overwhelm us to the point that we, frankly speaking, lose sight and even desire for that eternal reality of enjoying God forever. We can even begin to doubt whether we will finish this journey of following Christ and even contemplate the possibility of taking another path, following another course, person or persuasion. Today I want to continue, as I did last week, as we began to do so last week. I want to continue encouraging you to stay true to the path set before you, to continue following Christ. We must do so because there is, in reality, no other way to enjoy God forever but by following Christ. But how is this the case? Why is Christ the only way to the end goal of enjoying God forever? Well, we began to answer those very questions last week by covering the first of three points. We must continue following Christ because he has perfected his people. Now we will take up the final two points. The second being, we must continue following Christ because he has gained access to God. I only here want to point out the second part of what I'll call the equation. Last week we, as I've already indicated, spoke about the first part of our equation, namely that Christ, by his priestly labors, has accomplished what the former divinely ordained priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was unable to accomplish. You say, well, what's that? To perfect the people of God. I mean, we read that in verses 18 and 19 as something of a summary to our author's argument up to that point. He says in verses 18 and 19, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness." Again, thinking back on verses 11 through 15, our author has already laid out the Levitical priesthood, by its labor and its effort as a divinely ordained priesthood, it did have a purpose in God's redemptive plan, but it was not the ultimate way by which God would perfect his people. It did not perfect the people of God. It did not qualify them to be able to enter in and enjoy the presence of God forever. And that's what our author here is summarizing about the first priesthood. Going on in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. A better hope is introduced. What does that mean? By Christ's priestly efforts, in which he presents the perfect, spotless sacrifice, himself, he has now perfected or qualified those who take him as their Savior and Lord to enter in and enjoy the presence of God. How long? For a time? No, forever. The only priesthood which perfectly fulfilled the redemptive purpose of God by perfecting the worshiper of God is the priesthood of Christ. Well, that's the first part of the equation that we covered last week. Let us now emphasize the second part. What has the perfection of Christ accomplished? And as I said, this is the second part of our equation. And we saw it in verse 19. The purpose of this ultimate priesthood is that the Lord's people might draw near to God. Now, when I'm speaking about enjoying God forever, and that's what I'm actually trying to echo there at the very end of verse 19 when he says, "Through which we draw near to God." You might be wondering, well, where are you getting that language, enjoying of God forever? Well, that's the language of our Westminster Standards. That's how our standards speak about drawing near, dwelling in, and enjoying the presence of God forever. By Christ's priestly labors, he perfects the worshiper and worshiping community by which they are able to draw near to God. That is, by his priestly labors, he has gained access to God. Now, I need to add a little bit more to that point. He has gained access to God for his people. He has gained access to God for his people. Now, of course, in this present reality, this perfection of God's people is what we might call positional. You know, I don't want you to leave this room today or this sanctuary today and think, oh, I sin, so I can't be part of that. No. That's not where we're at in God's redemptive plan. No, this is how it looks now. We are saint and sinner. Saint and sinner. We still struggle with our sins. But when our Father looks upon us, he does not look through the lens of our persons, thankfully. He looks through the lens of the priestly labors of Jesus Christ, by whose blood we have been forgiven our sins, by whose righteousness we are received into the very, well, here we are again, presence of our God. This present reality, this perfection is only positional now, but it allows us to experience something of a foretaste, which also serves as something like a pledge of what will be our eternal reality, especially when we draw near to worship in our public worship. Right now you are experiencing saints of the living God. You are experiencing a foretaste of what being in the presence of God is to be like. Through the ministry of Spirit and Word, the worshiping community draws near to God. We have a foretaste and a pledge even now of our finally and fully enjoying God forever. Even now, you are experiencing the joys of the presence of God. Allow me then to challenge us. Namely, that we seek to have this mindset directing our engagement and participation in the public worship of God. It is all so easy to become complacent or casual in our participation in the worship of God. But let us reason together. If this is a foretaste and pledge of our future reality, if we are even now through word and sacrament by the ministry of the Holy Spirit enjoying the presence of God, it seems most fitting that we make such an encounter a priority and a privilege rather than a burden. In the least, we need to prepare ourselves, mind, body, and heart for this encounter. Yet, we do need to realize that this is a partial foreshadowing of the enjoyment we shall have in the eternal age that's coming. The access Christ has gained for his people, this enjoying of God forever, is set in the eternal. As the use of the word in verse 19, hope, indicates. Did you catch that? The very end of verse 19. A better hope is introduced. Even as Christ now, serving as our high priest, has gained access to the presence of God. That's where he is now. Even now, he is in the very presence of God, serving as our priest, making intercession on our behalf. That's a pledge. Our pledge, a pledge to the people of God that where he is, we will be also. We will enjoy the presence of God forever. That is the end of this pilgrim's pathway the goal of the journey, the final destination of our following Christ. It is the ultimate benefit for our following Christ, the ultimate joy for which any cost is worth paying. Any cost. We must continue following Christ because he has gained access to God. Now I have to add it again. For us. But finally, the third point. We must continue following Christ because he has risen from the dead. It would be helpful, especially because we've broken the sermon up into two parts, it would be helpful at this point to step back and recall what our author is seeking to accomplish in this passage, verses 11 through 19. By utilizing Psalms chapter 110, verse 4, that's really, if he were in this pulpit, the author of Hebrews were in this pulpit preaching, he would have, using this as his text, this is his sermon, actually. The passage that he would have read would be Psalms 110. And he would have zeroed in, especially on verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's utilizing that psalm to validate and explain the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing he's doing here, and we saw this last week in verses 11 through 14, he first demonstrates the superiority of Christ's high priestly ministry over that of the Levitical priesthood. By utilizing Psalms 110, verse 4, he seeks to affirm the scriptural expectation and affirmation of a different, superior priesthood to that established in the Mosaic Law, the Levitical priesthood. As I said, in verses 11 through 14, he does this by demonstrating through Psalms chapter 110, verse 4, that the Scripture's own implicit assertion of the inferiority and transitoriness of the Levitical priesthood is found in Psalms 110, verse 4. His reasoning is very simple. Well, if the Levitical priesthood, which, remember if you recall, was already established by the time once Psalms 110 is written, well, if the Levitical priesthood served the purposes of God, why would then Psalms 110 come along and say, well, there's going to be another priest after a totally different order? And our author is taking from that, well, the Scriptures themselves have foreseen the necessity of another priesthood, which indicates that the Levitical priesthood was an imperfect and transitory priesthood. It was a period of time in the administration of God's covenant of grace that the Levitical priesthood served a purpose, but not the ultimate, because it, what? Again, could not, by its administration of word and sacrament, perfect the people of God. Because the Scripture so prophesied a future priest after another order of priesthood, the Scripture itself then bears witness to the imperfection, the flawed Levitical priesthood. In verses 15 through 17, our author provides what he terms an even more evident indication of the transitoriness of this priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Namely, well, read it with me in verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. That this priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was transitory, imperfect, flawed, and needed another priesthood after another order is evident, very clearly evident, because why? A priest after the order of Melchizedek has shown up. as someone has showed up and fulfilled, here's the important part as we go into verse 16. That someone has showed up and fulfilled the one qualifier required to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek demonstrates also that the Levitical priesthood not only is flawed, imperfect, and transitory, but that priesthood has come to an end. Well, you say, what's the qualifier? If you remember, last week we've seen throughout Hebrews chapter 7, what's the basis of the Levitical priesthood? Law. Mosaic law. If you're born of the tribe of Levi, specifically, if you're born of the clan of Aaron, you are qualified to serve as priest. It's law, and a law based on human descent. Is that how the Melchizedekian priesthood works? No. Again, notice how what our author does. He zeroes in. I mean, if you don't think the authors of Scripture don't believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God, we're not reading it closely enough. He takes every word of this Psalm, 110, verse 4, and he applies it. He sees that as totally true and part of his understanding of Christ and who Christ is. Because you know what he's really doing here? He takes one word. You are a priest forever. There it is. Forever. How can you be a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Verse 16. You live an indestructible life. Well, read it with me again. Who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. If you're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, you have to be a priest how long? Forever. You have to live an indestructible life. Well, what are we talking about here? I mean, stop and think about this for a minute. You're a Jewish person. You're a faithful Jewish person. You believe in the Old Testament. You follow the law of Moses because that's the right way, the thing to do it for a period of time. And you know full well that the only person who can be a priest and serve you as a priest is someone after the Levitical order. What's going to change your mind? I mean, somebody just making an argument probably is not going to change your mind. Somebody coming along and say, hey, we found another priest. You're probably going to go back to Deuteronomy and say, Some of them did. That was their problem. They were interpreting Christ after a portion of Deuteronomy that spoke about actually a false prophet. But they were rejecting Christ. But why is our author here? And why is the apostolic community accepting the idea, though they are faithful Jews? Let us not forget what the New Testament church looked like. It looked like a bunch of Jews. The 11 apostles were not apostate Jews. They were faithful Jews. So how in the world can you take a Peter, John, and James and turn them around and the author of Hebrews, who's clearly a very knowledgeable and likely faithful Jew, and convince them that this old order is imperfect, incomplete, and not only flawed, but has come to an end, and there is a new priest on the scene. Have we ever stopped to really think about that? Putting ourselves in that first century. How could this be? How could it be? One word. Resurrection. Resurrection. That's it. I don't think maybe today, 2,000 years later, we quite know the impact. When Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles began to preach far and wide, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It's hard for me to say that without getting loud. I'm sorry. That needs to be shouted. Because it was a voice that shattered all of creation. The sun was darkened. The moon turned blood red. The stars fell from the sky. When he came out of that tomb, all of creation was shaken at its very core. And that's why these faithful Jews who believed in Moses, who adhered to the law of Moses, took it as the word of God. Could say, no, things have changed. There's a new sheriff in town, a new priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because he now, by resurrection, has defeated death, and he lives an indestructible life. Sorry, but it just feels good sometimes. That is why we know that our priest, Jesus Christ, even now lives to make intercession for us. Because death could not keep its hold on him. Through his resurrection, he was proclaimed king of the universe. But likewise, through his resurrection, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because of this event, we have been perfected and have access to the very presence of God. By that event, the law of the priesthood was changed so that Christ serves as our high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. The resurrection is the cause and affirmation. The resurrection is the cause and affirmation that we will enjoy God forever. Saints of the living God, whatever cost we have to pay, whatever trials that lie before us, whatever pains that we must endure, whatever temptations that lurk around the corner, whatever valley of the shadow of death we must pass through as we follow Christ, it's worth it. It's worth it because we, at the end of this journey, are going to scoot our chairs up to the table, supper of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to drink and eat, enjoy good company. Maybe even some bad company will become good company. And we will be able to enjoy all of this in the presence of God forever. You say, why do I know this? Because my Savior, my King, my priest lives forever. And I do encourage and I do counsel on the basis of that resurrection, any and all present with us this morning that have not looked to Christ in faith, trusting in him for your salvation, on the authority of the resurrection, I declare to you, I even charge you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins will be forgiven, that you will be restored to the favor of your God, so that you will enjoy God forever. Let us pray. Lord, we look to you now on behalf of your people. May the risen Savior, by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts and minds this day. In Christ's holy name, amen.